Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to see Your greatness now from the truth of Your Word, and pray that You would instill that truth within our hearts by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to see our Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 7. And continue reading through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Exodus chapter 7 at verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that are in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. The waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of looking at the first of the 10 plagues, and it's one that I'm sure you're all very familiar with. If I asked you to give a list of the 10 plagues of Egypt, this would probably make it on all of your lists. You might forget the lice or something like that, but this one we remember. And rightly so. This is a monumental plague that displays the incredible power of God and also shows the entire world that life comes from no other source than from our God. Before we get into this passage, we'll have just a quick overview of the 10 plagues themselves, so we kind of get a glimpse of the forest before we get into the individual trees here. And As we think about the 10 plagues, the 10 judgments of God against Egypt, they are used, excuse me, they're used by God to show to show the entire world that there is only one true and living God. Remember, in those days, Egypt was the world superpower. There was no other nation at that point in time in history that came even close to the military might of Egypt, much less their building monuments and things like that. Remember, the pyramids of Egypt are already built at this point and all these things. So Egypt is a grand and glorious nation. This is the world empire. And think back, you have to try to get your head into the mind of a person in ancient times. In those days and ages, the greatness of a particular nation directly corresponded to the greatness of the gods that they worshipped. And so, not just the Egyptians thought that their gods were the best. All the other nations thought that the Egyptian gods were the best gods too. Even though they worshipped their own local god, they all had to recognize, at least at this point in history, that the Egyptian gods were the supreme gods. Because after all, if they were ever to rise up against Egypt and try to conquer it, they would have been, at this point, completely wiped off the map. And so, we have to see that from the world's perspective, the Egyptian gods are the supreme gods. And in the world's view, the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, is just the God of slave people. Wouldn't have been regarded as a great God at all. And so these 10 plagues are a direct assault against Pharaoh and against all the gods of Egypt to show not just the Egyptians, but to show the entire world that there is only one true God, Yahweh. Now, they are, as we look at how these 10 plagues unfold, there is sort of an arrangement. The first two plagues attack the gods of the sea, gods of the water, the Egyptian gods of the water. The next four go after the gods of the earth. And the last four go after the gods of the sky. And so you can see sort of this breakdown of how the Lord goes from the water to the sky, destroying all the supposed authority and power of these false gods. Now, having that little bit of background information, let's turn our attention now to this first plague. To understand the significance of this passage, we have to understand that what the Egyptians thought of the Nile River itself. First of all, Pharaoh was himself seen as a god, and his chief role as Pharaoh was to maintain order in the land of Egypt. As we can see from these 10 plagues, though, and including this first one, God is directly challenging Pharaoh and causing chaos throughout the entire land of Egypt. And not only is this a direct assault at Pharaoh, though, it's also a direct assault at the Egyptian gods associated with the Nile River. There are a few of them, but we know, well, from what we know of Egyptian culture and religion, the chief god of the Nile River was called Hapi, which is kind of a fun name, but anyway, it's also a false god. Hapi was the chief fertility god of the Egyptians. And he brought prosperity, they thought, to the Egyptians through the Nile River, and especially he was associated with the yearly flood that brought fertilization to all the fields of Egypt. And so the Egyptians worshipped Hapi, and they also worshipped the Nile River itself. Which is why when we read that Moses was to meet Pharaoh at the river's edge in the morning, Pharaoh was not just going down to the river to bathe, nor was he just happened to go down to the river that day. No, Pharaoh was going down to the river to worship. The Nile River was known to the Egyptians as the river of, take a guess, life. The river of life. Sound familiar? And we know of a song that the Egyptians would sing praising the Nile River. And I'll read just a couple portions of it so you get a sense of the idolatry that's going on here. It begins, "Hail to thee, O Nile, who manifests thyself over this land and comes to give life to Egypt. Mysterious is thy issuing forth from the darkness on this day whereupon it is celebrated, watering the orchards created by Ra to cause all the cattle to live. You give the earth to drink, inexhaustible one. Path that descends from the sky, loving the bread of Seb and the first fruits of Nephara, you cause the workshops of Patua to prosper." And then it closes with this. "Men exalt him like the cycle of the gods. They dread him who creates the heat, even him who made his son the universal master in order to give prosperity to Egypt. Come and prosper. Come and prosper. O Nile, come and prosper. O you who make men to live through his flocks and his flocks through his orchards, come and prosper. Come, O Nile, come and prosper." 7-Eleven songs are nothing new. Anyway, that's a joke on the side. But what you see there is the Egyptians really did not only worship their gods, but also worshipped this river. When man looks for God in his blindness and cannot find him, he immediately turns his gaze down to the earth in order to find something to worship. And so we see that the Egyptians worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And so Moses and Aaron meet Pharaoh down at the river's edge in order to confront him and disrupt his worship service. And notice what Aaron is supposed to do with his rod. He isn't just supposed to stretch it out over the water. He isn't supposed to wave it like a wand. What is he supposed to do with it? He's supposed to strike the river. Now you have to imagine what that would have meant to the Egyptians. This is their beloved river. And now Aaron is going to strike that river. And the Lord says that through Aaron striking that river, that it's really him, the Lord, who is striking the river and turning it into blood. It will stink of a rotting blood, and all the fish in the river will die. Imagine that. I remember when we had in the hot Egyptian sun. I remember when we had a cow that died, and we had to have died of some weird disease, and it had an autopsy done, and it was in the middle of summer. And it was left out waiting for someone to come and pick up this dead carcass. It reeked. In fact, when every time I got picked up and dropped off by the school bus, all the kids on the bus just plugged their noses and cried out in horror at how bad that cow stank. That was one cow. Imagine an entire river, the biggest river in Africa. I think it's maybe second biggest. One of the biggest rivers in the world. Blood. Rotting, stinking blood the whole way. It was God's grace that the fish all died. They don't want to swim in that. That is putrid. That is horrid. And remember, this is the source of water for the entire nation of Egypt. They had some salty marshes and they had some other things around, but even those turned to blood. The Lord strikes the life source of Egypt and turns it to a source of death. You also have an interesting phrase in verse 19 where the Lord says that there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Now you notice the words buckets and pitchers there are in italics. That means that the English translators supplied those words. Those aren't actually original in the Hebrew. They supplied those words to try to make sense of what the Hebrew is trying to communicate to us. And most of the time when the translators do that, it is very helpful because translating from one language to another, you always sort of lose something. And so this is this can be a helpful way to do that. But I think in this case it may have been a disservice. It is very, very possible that that is what's intended there, that every pot and every home turned all that water from the Nile turned to blood. That very well could be what is intended there. But it's also possible that as we look at that phrase, think with me now, literally that blood will be both in wood and stone. Think about Old Testament references. What does normally, when you hear that phrase together, wood and stone, what's normally behind that? Think of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Who are they talking about? They're talking about the idols. So it could very well be, as I said, that this is talking about the storage vessels of Egypt, but because also we see the Egyptians were able to dig wells sort of around the edge of the river to drink, makes me think that maybe this is something a little different. That phrase, wood and stone, as I said, often refers to idol gods of the nations. Now whether God actually made blood come out of these idol statues themselves or not, I don't think we can give a definitive answer to that. But it would be pretty neat if it did. But it is possible that this is simply a reference to the fact that God was going to make the gods of Egypt bleed. I am going to make them bleed. In other words, the Lord, in striking Egypt with this plague, is slaughtering the gods of Egypt. It was to be seen that with this river turning to blood, that all the gods of Egypt were destroyed. They were dead. They were shown for what they really were. The Lord, in striking the Nile River and turning it to blood, has changed the Egyptian supposed river of life into a river of death, showing that their faith in the river and all their gods was in vain because their idols are nothing. And this plague shows so clearly that the gods of Egypt were no gods at all, and Yahweh is the one true and living God. As we think about this story and in the context of Scripture, it should remind us not only of God's judgment that He will bring upon His enemies, and also how He will destroy all the pillars of darkness. He will destroy the kingdom of darkness. As we think upon that, we also should remember that our God gives great salvation. And so we should also think of the opposite of what God is doing to Egypt here, for what He does for His people. And there's a couple of passages in Scripture that our minds should immediately run to in reference to this plague here. The first one, I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read just the first 12 verses of Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 at verse 1. This is a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had while he was in exile in Babylon. Hear now a word of our God from Ezekiel chapter 47 at verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This river flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to En-Eglam. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food and their leaves for medicine." This is a wonderful vision. Here is described, the temple is described here as being symbolic of paradise. The stream, you notice, begins where? At the altar, at the place of sacrifice. And from the sacrifice of Jesus flows a stream that grows and grows and grows into a mighty river that no one could cross. A river that flows, and this is important now, just see, you got to learn your geography. This is important. It flows which direction? east. Where's the Mediterranean Sea? From Jerusalem. West. So what sea is on the east? The Dead Sea. The Salt Sea. The sea that's so salty, there's nothing living in it. There's no fishermen there, even today. What's the Lord saying? Well, remember, why is the Salt Sea the Salt Sea? Got to go back to Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. That used to be some of the most fertile land in all the earth. The Lord rained down fire and brimstone and turned it all to salt and sulfur. The Lord is saying, from the riven side of Christ, which flows water and blood, flows the river of life, which brings blessing and life to all, even recovering that which was cursed. And as we continue through the Bible, we get an even better understanding of that, because Jesus makes reference of this passage to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, where Jesus tells her what? He is what? The fountain of living water. And another passage that we should be thinking of in this regard when we think of water being turned into blood is Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana. Jesus turned water into wine. Not just any water, by the way. Dirty water. The water that he turned into wine was water that was used for washing people's hands and feet. That's not very clean water. Wine was often seen as a blessing. And the cup of blessing in the Bible is a cup of what? Wine. In reference not only to the Lord's Supper, but elsewhere too. And so when we look at the entirety of Revelation as a whole, we see that to worship the idol gods of this world only leads to death. As we know, the worship of idols, as Paul says, is to worship demons. And just as Adam and Eve gave their service and worship not to God, but to the idols of their heart, including Satan himself, so too the Egyptians were worshiping the kingdom of darkness, and thus they were forced to endure the curse of doing so. Their beloved idol, their fake river of life, was turned into a river of putrefied death. But Christ takes the unclean waters and turns them into richest blessing. Christ is the river of life. So the question that we should be asking ourselves as we examine our lives is this: from which river are we drinking? Are we drinking from the river of death, or are we drinking from the river of life? Are we seeking life from all the idols of this world? Or are we truly seeking our life in Christ alone? This passage is a clear reminder to us that our God is the one true and living God. He shows really and truly what all the idols of this world, what they can provide. They can provide only one thing: death. But our God in Christ gives blessed life. And so the call is to us all. From Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come to Christ, for he is the fountain of living water. Come to him early, come to him often, and drink deeply of him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have entered into our lives and saved us from our idolatry. Heavenly Father, there are so many idols that we worship in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the sake of Christ and wash us clean in his most precious blood and cause our hearts to desire the waters of eternal life. Cause our hearts to thirst for Christ all the time. Do not let that old heart deceive us into thinking that we can find life and satisfaction somewhere else. Let us constantly hold dear to that unchanging and eternal truth that Christ is our life. Christ is the river of life, the fountain of living water. It is from the sacrifice of our Savior that our life is brought to us and is given to us and secured for us. Heavenly Father, help us to enjoy that life that Christ has obtained for us. Why we would ever return to the river of death makes no sense. And yet you know the temptation is within us all the time, like dogs that return to their vomit. But Lord, change our hearts ever increasing to see the life that is found in Christ alone and to run to him and drink deeply of him. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.